Cool. All right. Shall I pray before I start? I think that's a good plan. Lord, I thank you that we're able to come here today and just be in your presence. I thank you that you're our God that welcomes us, that you know everything about us. You know exactly what we're going through this morning. You know exactly what sort of week we've had. I just pray that you'd give us ears to hear your voice today. I pray that you give us a spirit of wisdom, spirit of peace, Lord, as I speak today. And I pray that my words would not be my own, but yours. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Cool. Thank you so much for having me, guys. It's nice to be back. It's nice to be back. It's been a long term, but it's been good. I also must apologise because I was down to preach next week, which would have been Palm Sunday, which would have been a very joyful preach, I'm sure. But my mother bought me tickets to go see Ed Sheeran in Barcelona. So, no offence, but you're not Ed Sheeran. So, no jokes, jokes. So, I'm down to preach on generosity and suffering instead, which I'm sure will be great, and I really feel that God's been speaking to me through this last week. It's been quite a journey preparing for this as well, because I kept on trying to prepare and God was like, no, not yet, not yet. And then it got to this week and I was like, please, can I start preparing now? And he was like, no, not yet. And then it was literally a couple of days ago where I sat down and he was like, okay, now you can prepare. So, yeah, just trusting in God's timing definitely brings fruit and the right thing. Is this microphone okay? It keeps on... Yeah? Is that okay? Cool. Lovely. Cool. So, Chris and Lisa have been talking for the last couple of weeks about suffering and how life is full of suffering, even if you're not a Christian, and especially if you are. And I feel like because our Saviour suffered, we are also called to suffer. I think that's a great privilege. I think that's something that Chris and Lisa have been touching on in the last two talks. So I just kind of want to bring a different angle on it and start talking about generosity in suffering. How can we be generous when we're at our most low? How can we be generous when we're stuck in the pit? But also, how, I think it's more of a question of how can we be generous all the time, not just when we're suffering or when we're in a good time. How can we be generous all the time? And our reading is taken from 2 Corinthians 8. I haven't got my Bible. I'm just going to go grab my Bible. Oh, it's mine. Took my Bible. Cool. Right. I'm just going to do the reading. So it's 2 Corinthians 8. If you want to find it in your own Bibles, then please do. Cool. And it goes like this. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too little, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Cool. So that's our reading for today. That's what I've taken it from. I think a theme that is going to run through my talk is about giving our all. Sometimes in life we have to give everything. The example that I thought of was customs in the airport. You have to give everything, otherwise you're in trouble. And I think when we love Jesus, the only response is to give everything we have. So when I was preparing this talk, something that I feel like God was stirring up in me was the lyrics of a song by Elevation Worship. It's called "O Come to the Altar." And the last line of this song, I just feels like sums up our journey with Christ in many ways, which is, bear the cross as you wait for the crown and tell the world of the treasure you found. I think it's such a good message that we are meant to do this life while bearing our cross. It's going to be like really hard. I don't know whether anyone's seen like any movies that depicted the crucifixion, but it's almost unbearable to watch Jesus pulling the cross up the hill. And I think we're called to liken our life to that struggle. But we must keep in mind that we are waiting for the crown. We're waiting for something amazing in the future. So, generosity and suffering. So what does it look like to look generous while we're feeling like we don't want to, like it's the last thing we want to do? What does it look like in a biblical sense to be generous? So this passage from 2 Corinthians was happening within the context of Paul, who had set up churches in Corinth. Corinth, which was an epicenter of business and culture and religion. He had set up these churches, and it was going great, and then he left to go set up other churches in other places, and had heard that stuff wasn't going as well in Corinth as he had hoped. And that's the context for the two letters of Corinthians that we find in the Bible. You can read about it in Acts 18 as well. That there were loads of issues that were going on in Corinth through the church. And it's a great, they're great letters to learn about how we can make Jesus the center of everything we do, regardless of what the issue is. And one of the issues in the letter of 2 Corinthians is that there were Christians who were in poverty in Jerusalem, and Paul had sent out a message to all the churches in Ephesus and in Corinth and in Macedonia, and he had said, we need to help our Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They've fallen into poverty. And the church in Corinth didn't act. They were like, we're in a really bad place right now. We can't help our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And 2 Corinthians was written, or part of 2 Corinthians was written, to address that issue that Paul said about being generous in the midst of our suffering. And he was reminding them of their duties and priorities as followers of Jesus. So this is where our passage picks up. Right. And I think also Paul wasn't... when he was saying how encouraging them to express their generosity financially, he was pinpointing that there was a more of a fundamental issue. It was a heart attitude that they were having. It was a heart attitude that they weren't giving everything to Christ. I think that's something that we can struggle to grasp sometimes as well, that we don't have that heart attitude right. And Paul was using this situation to pinpoint in the church in Corinth that they had a serious problem that they needed to sort out. But we can learn from it, so it's a good problem. Okay, so I'm going to go through the passage and pick out, there were bits that sort of jumped out to me. I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses and see what we can gain from it. Cool, let's see if this works. Hallelujah. Cool. So, the first one I wanted to look at is right at the beginning of the passage, verse 2. It says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So this is Paul talking about the Macedonian church giving to the Christians in Jerusalem. So what can we learn from this situation? I think we can learn that, first of all, it is possible to be really generous when we're feeling down. And they were in the midst of extreme poverty, and yet they still found a place to give richly to other people. And they did it with overflowing joy. I think sometimes we think that if we're giving, we're giving away something of ourselves. Surely that's going to take away from our life. Surely that's going to make us feel rubbish. But actually, we read here that it fills us with an overwhelming joy. It adds to our joy. It doesn't take away from it. It adds to it. And as we heard Sally talk about earlier with the woman, the poor widow, she gave cheerfully. And it says in the Bible that God loves a cheerful giver. And God rewards those who love him and who want to do everything with this overwhelming joy that we find in giving to others. Next verse. This feels so like, so verse 3. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. This kind of builds on the point before, but when we're giving and we feel like it's going to take something out of ourselves, the Bible actually has a different way of looking on it. It says that when we've given everything we have, actually, that's when we need to give even more. And that just, it blows my mind that sometimes when I feel like I'm at the end of myself, whether that's financially or time-wise or just loving people, I don't know about, I'm an introvert, and I feel like when I hit a social wall, I just have to be by myself. I can't do it anymore. I need to go and hide away in a room, but God calls us to go beyond that wall, to keep on pressing onwards, to give even beyond what we thought we could. And I have a very good friend who often says, get to the end of yourself. Get to the end of yourself, and that's where you find Jesus. That's where you start to fall back on his goodness and his faithfulness instead of your own. So I just encourage you to just keep on pouring out everything you have until, and then when you think, no, this is too much, just even more. Just keep on pouring out your time and your energy and your money into other people. And that's where you'll find the goodness of God in that situation. I think we can liken it to the woman who poured expensive perfume over Jesus' feet. I think it's not totally clear in the Bible about what her status was, but we assume that she's poor, that she, because of her situation, because of the shock of the disciples, that she had even come into the room. But she poured this expensive perfume that she had spent almost a year's wages on onto Jesus' feet. And I don't know how she would have felt buying that perfume or pouring it on, or then afterwards thinking, I just spent a year's wages pouring it. But I bet that because she gave everything and more, that she felt like she felt fulfilled. She felt like she had been given something of worth to the King that's worth everything. And yeah, I feel like that was something that we should really take into our hearts, that like when you think that you've hit a wall, just go beyond it, and that's where you walk in these into exciting ground. That's where you walk into something new, into something where you have to trust God, where it's the only option. Cool. Let's move on. Right, verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing this service to the Lord's people. Do you see generosity as a privilege? Do you see when the offering bag comes round, do you see that to be a privilege? Or when someone asks you to do something for them, do you see that as a privilege? And when you're suffering, do you see that as a privilege? We need to see generosity as a gift to us, that it's an opportunity to share God's love with people and to help the church. I don't know about you, but when it comes to Christmas, in fact, let's do a poll. Who prefers receiving gifts at Christmas? Nice one, Jem. Who prefers giving gifts? Oh, you guys, you're so humble. Love it. So, generally, apart from Gemma, the general consensus is that we enjoy giving gifts more than we enjoy receiving gifts. I think that's a God-given seed in us, that we enjoy giving to people, that we see it as a privilege that we get to bless someone with a gift. And I feel like that can come through in our faith as well, that we, I don't know about whether anyone like supports any missionaries or anything, anyone like that, any charities like that, but do you see it as a privilege on your part when you give them money? Like, often I think our mindset is, oh, it's a privilege that you get to receive my money, or it's a privilege that you get to receive my service or my time. But actually, it's us that gets the privilege. It's us that gets to bless those people. I have a friend who's training to be a missionary, and she said she's such a strong believer of supporting missionaries in the church. And that's quite hard for her to say as a missionary, but I think it's such a biblical thing to support missionaries and to see it as our privilege instead of the other way around. To the next point. So they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. I think this is such a big point, and it just I love how Paul throughout his letters is just always bringing it back to the gospel. He's always bringing it back to Jesus. I think what he's saying here is that generosity cannot spring out of nothing. That we can't be generous on our own strength. We cannot be generous through our own works. But that the people in Corinthians, the Macedonians, they were being generous because they gave themselves first to the Lord. They were getting their energy and their love from God first, so that they can then pour out onto other people. I was looking at Psalm 23 the other day. It's very famous psalm, the Lord my shepherd, but the line that said, "You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil," that really just sparked this picture in me, that I just imagining a table of people that you find really difficult to get along with, the table of your enemies, yet you're sitting in your seat and God is just anointing your head with oil. And I just got this image that you're sitting there getting your strength and your nutrients and your everything from God, so that you are able to sit in the presence of your enemies. That he gives you the grace to do that, that he gives you the patience. And we love because he first loved us, that we love him so much that we are able to pour it onto other people. And I think that's the only reason that the Macedonian church were able to be generous, because they had their relationship with God, not spot on, that's the wrong word, but they had a great relationship with God, so they were able to pour into others. I'm not saying that you have to have your relationship right with God, because we never have our relationship with God totally down. We're never good enough for him, but we're always good enough for him. It's a weird Christian paradox. But that his grace is always covering us. We never have to be feeling like we're right in his sight, but if we give ourselves to God, if we're giving him all of us, if we're giving him everything we have, if we're at the customs gate at the airport and we decide to just give God everything instead of walking through the metal detector with our phones in our pocket, or this is a weird picture, but it just popped into my head, that Jesus is asking us to hand over everything we have. And so this is what this verse is saying, that we are giving our everything to God, and then by the will of God, by listening to the voice of God, we can then give to others. So I think there's also something here that the Macedonians must have listened to what God thought, what they thought God was telling them to give. And I think it's a really important point, because if we gave away everything, and sometimes God calls us to do that, so if it's not in God's timing, or if it's not God's will, then that might not be what God wants you to do at that moment. I think generosity is the key thing, is listening to the voice of God and what his will is. So there's a very famous speaker called Heidi Baker. She works a lot in Mozambique, but she has a phrase that she says, which is stop for the one, which is, she walks around asking God, who do you want me to stop for? Who do you want me to stop for? Because if you walked along the street and gave a fiver to everyone you saw, you'd be out of money, and perhaps that's not what God wanted you to do. But if you're constantly in tune with God's voice, and he's telling you, stop for that person, then that is going to be so much more fruitful than if you just willy-nilly, without listening to God, gave everything you have to whoever you thought was going to need it. So the key thing is to be listening to the will of what God wants and stop for the one who needs you the most. Cool, let's go on to the next. Verse 7. Sorry, it's a bit small up there. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the gift of giving. So the context of this verse is that Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, you're doing really well. You've addressed a lot of the issues that you were having before. You're excelling in faith and in the way that you speak, in your knowledge of the gospel, in your enthusiasm, and in the love that you have for each other. But there's this one thing. You're not excelling in giving. And it's a fundamental change that we see when you turn over to Jesus, when you have a new day with Jesus, you have a fresh start and a new character. And everything you do changes. It touches every single part of your life. I met a youth worker the other week, actually, who was saying that one of the ways that she explains to her students in her church about how the gospel affects every single part of your life is that she likens it to veganism. And she says, just like your veganism, because a lot of her students are vegan, there are so many students at uni who are vegan, and I mean, bless them, it's not my way of life, but it's like, but she said, just as your veganism affects what you eat and how you spend your money and what you wear and even what cleaning products you use, it affects every single part of their life. That's what the gospel is like. It touches every single part of our life. So it touches the way that we speak, the knowledge we have, the love that we give, and the money that we spend, and the time that we spend with people also. I also, when I was writing this, thought of my friend Anna's little brother, who is at the joyful age of 17. And I don't know whether any of you are parents of teenage boys or have been parents of teenage boys, but there's kind of an age where from like 13 to 16, 17, when they're just, I call it the caveman phase, when they're just so moody and they grunt and they don't speak as well. Apologies for any teenage boys here, but But one of the things that my friend was telling me about her little brother was that he is going through this horrible phase where he's just not being very nice. But then, on Mother's Day, at 6 a.m., they kind of heard someone go out the door downstairs, and they were like, oh, Josh is probably going for a run or something. And then at 6:30 in the morning, they hear the doorbell, and so they go downstairs, and there is Josh standing with a massive bunch of flowers and a card, and he's like, thanks, Mum. I really appreciate you. And you just start to see this change all of a sudden. And Anna's just, my friend is just like, it's like he's a new person. It's crazy. And I think that's what happens. When we accept Jesus, we turn around, we become a completely new person. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying when you love Jesus, you become a completely new person. And it affects every single part of your life. So I just want to challenge you. How are we doing as a church? How are we doing in our faith and our speech and our knowledge and our attitudes and our love and our giving? Is our faith in Jesus touching every single part of our lives? Have we completely changed because of what God has done for us? Right. So verse 9. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So Paul is using this sort of monetary metaphor for Jesus to show why we need to be generous. He's using Jesus and words like rich and poor and poverty to just highlight to the Corinthians that this is a heart issue. This isn't necessarily a monetary issue. This is a heart attitude that we need to have. And so I think that God really wants to address heart issues in us. He wants to address heart attitudes. That I think he's asking people today that what is your heart attitude towards giving a good one? Or is it one of the things that has fallen behind? How are you investing your time and your money into God's kingdom? Are you listening to the voice of God in that? So everything we have is a blessing from God, and everything we have is his. And we have to be, it's because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to give what we have, that we are able to give this love that he so freely gave to us. And verse 12, this is my second to last verse. Cool. So, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable to what one has, not according to what one does have. I really like this one. I think it's a really great verse to remember. That, again, it's this heart attitude. It's not how much we don't have, it's how much we have. Everything we have is from God, and everything we have is his. And so how does this apply to a heart that's perhaps suffering? How can we, even when we are suffering, give financially, physically, emotionally? And if our heart is one of generosity, then it doesn't matter about what we don't have. So when you're suffering, you might feel like you don't have that money to give, or you don't have that the energy to give. But what do you have? What do you have to give? What can you give to other people? So Sally was talking about the woman in the temple, the poor widow, who gave all she had in the temple collection. It says in that passage, so the rich people gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And that's worth so much more. If we give what we have, that's worth so much more in God's eyes. I think we have to remind ourselves that God's values are not our values sometimes. That we value things like success and making a visible, tangible difference. Whereas God values weakness and humility. And that's what the poor widow had. She had a humble heart. She was suffering. She was probably at the bottom rungs of society. She was suffering, but God valued her weakness. God valued those things that we perhaps might not. And so just, I'd encourage you today to remind yourselves of what God's values are and how this can affect how we give. So at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. So this is right at the end of the passage, talking about how the churches could support each other. So while one was in need, the other one was experienced plenty and they were able to give. And then Paul was encouraging them, when you're in need, they'll be able to give back to you. I think this highlighted to me just God's plan for community. We have a great community here. I love it. Not just in this church, but in the churches in this area, I think we have a brilliant community. And I think one thing that God really plans for community is that we can do this, we can help each other when the others are suffering, and trusting that when you have plenty, you have been called to give, and when that you have nothing, people and God will provide for that need. So even though this talk is called generosity in suffering, and that is definitely something that we should practice, because as we saw earlier in the passage, the Macedonians were giving when they were in the extreme poverty. I think there's also something here to learn about asking for help when you most need it. I think there's this attitude in churches that often when someone says, oh, how are you? You say, I'm fine, even though you're definitely not fine. But God didn't create us to live alone. He created us to live in this community so that in these situations when you're suffering, we can come together as a community around you and support you, and support you in your suffering, and support you when you have nothing. And I think that's something that we need to be active in. We can't just say, I'm fine, and assume that people are going to know. Sometimes God will put it on our hearts that someone is in need and we can go and help them. But I think also when you are in that place where you know you have a need, sometimes we need to be active in saying, actually, I want to trust in my community that you will help me, that you will give what I need, that you will help gather around us. Yeah, let's just drop the polite Englishness where it says that we're meant to have a stiff upper lip and just get on with it. Sometimes we just need to be weak, and we're all family here. I believe that we should be giving to each other when we're suffering. I have a friend who is very generous in everything that she does. And she's, I feel like she was always giving to me. She was always cooking for me. And as a uni student, I really appreciated that. And she was, just being so generous. But then at this last term, she got really poorly. And she had to practice asking for help. As someone who was so used to giving out, that was actually really challenging for her, that she had to stop and ask for help and say, actually, can you make me a lasagna? That would be really lovely. And I think that's something that we can practice in this community, asking for help and using our family here. There was a verse in 1 Peter, I forgot to put it on the PowerPoint actually, but it says, it's 1 Peter 4, verse 8 to 10. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. But we are called to give our separate gifts to each other. We are called to trust that there are different parts of this community that will fill a need, that if we are placed here by God, he is the orchestrator of this community, that he'll be able to move us in the right direction. Cool. So, just to sum up, because there's a lot of stuff that I've just said. So, the main points that I'd like to bring out is that we choose, the reason that we give, the reason that we want to be generous, is because Jesus gave everything for us. And we have to give everything to him as a response, however challenging that might be. I think also that generosity is part of a natural heart attitude change. That when we fully accept Jesus' love for us, that is it brings a natural change in us that we turn around, become like that teenage boy who turned into a lovely man, and accept that, yeah, giving is just another part of showing other people God's love for us. I think also the encouragement that being generous is a really fruitful exercise, that in the midst of our suffering, God will reward those who give generously. And that shouldn't be our motivation for it, obviously, but that we trust that God will fulfill his promises and that he is faithful and will provide. And finally, that generosity works best in a community. And I think that we can be a great witness to this wider community of Hayward Heath and of West Sussex, that we can show what it's like to live in true giving community, that we can fulfill each other's needs, that we can give and serve to each other at a time of need and give to our community in their time of need. We have the food bank and we have our kids groups and stuff like that, that we just give to our community when they're suffering. I think that's such a great way of showing God's love. And we need to think, what else is God calling us as a church to do? What else is God going to do for us in our new building? How are we going to be able to serve in that situation? So I thought we could just spend some time just asking God. There's some really, I feel like he's challenging some of us in ways that I don't know what's going on. But let's just spend some time just speaking to God, just asking him what he wants us to give. What area of our lives does he want us to give to others? Just close your eyes now. We'll just be quiet for a few minutes. Just ask God, what is it you want me to give? What is it as a church you need us to give? Who can I help who is suffering? How can I be generous in my suffering? Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for your generosity to us. I thank you that you are the most generous, that you gave everything for us. And Father, I just pray for every heart in this room that as a response to your generosity, we will learn how to be truly generous, even when we are suffering, even when we are at a really hard point in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be speaking to us throughout the next week about what we can give, what we can do to serve you, how we can be like the poor widow and value humility and weakness and giving in spite of that. Yeah, Lord, and as we just sing our last song, I just pray that you'd be speaking to us, that you'd accept our worship, that you'd accept our praise. You'd be working in us as we leave this place. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.